Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Wonderful. It's good to see you all. If you're visiting us, my name is Jamie. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're delighted to have you with us. Isn't it nice to have that bright sun shining in here today? Oh, wow. Renee and I were out about last night and also the day before as well. I was out and about, and I felt like it was November or something. It was brutal. So it's nice to get some sunshine. And I'm from England. And this is terrible. I was on the phone to my sister yesterday, and she said, you know what? I had to bring out the sunscreen. It was 24 degrees. And we had the kids outside in England. Oh, my word. I put the phone down, and I didn't speak to her anymore. So anyway, it's good to be with you. It's nice the sun's shining. I do have a little bit of news for you this morning, and I know I gave you some news last week, and you're going to be scared whenever I say that, aren't you? Well, I do have some more staff-related news for you. Our beloved and wonderful and gifted and talented Cheryl Everson will be retiring this summer. Yeah, I know. So we're absolutely delighted. If you don't know who Cheryl is, by the way, Cheryl has been at the church a long time. She has served and worked in our office for some 25-plus years. She's been involved in a lot of administrative... Yeah. She's been involved in a lot of administrative things. She's been our office manager, overseeing staff more recently, working with our finances and bookkeeping and so on. She's been a wonderful servant, and we're going to miss her greatly. And I did say to her, you know, Cheryl, usually in human resources, a couple of weeks working notice is required. I asked her if she'd give me 8 years. She said no. Apparently, that was an unreasonable request. But anyway, Cheryl, you're going to be greatly missed. She did say, because she lives quite close, she said, you know what, if you need me, I'm just at the end of the phone, and I'll even come over if you need anything. And so my commitment to you, Cheryl, is I promise that I won't call you before 10 a.m. on the first day of retirement. But after coffee break, I'm not so sure. Cheryl, what do I do? You guys think I'm the boss. I just Cheryl's the boss. So anyway, all jokes aside, we are going to miss you, but we are so thankful for you. You've been an incredible employee, model employee, and I know that many lead pastors before me have appreciated your gift and your dedication, and let's give her another round of applause. And she's not gone yet, so it'll be towards the summer when Cheryl will be retiring, so we'll let you know exactly when that is. But with Kent going and Cheryl going, all I can say is Matthew and Tim are going to be busy. So anyway, good luck, guys. Just kidding. We had our AGM on Thursday night, and if you didn't manage to get out to the AGM, I got to share a little bit more about our building campaign. And I only get to share snippets with you on Sunday mornings, but I will just share one thing with you from Thursday evening that I shared with those who were there. And that is to say that our roof is it's nearly done. And I know I've said this lots of times. It is nearly done. It has been the worst year weather-wise for putting on a roof, and these poor guys have lost days and days of work, and so they're almost done the original scope of the work on the youth center roof there. And here's some really good news. We expect to be somewhere in the region of $26,000 under budget. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. And I want to make sure we connect that to God, because we have been praying for those kinds of things. We've been asking for the Lord to go before us, and I know many of you have been praying, and you know what? I just believe he's answered our prayers. Doing an old roof like that, the scope of work, you could easily go over budget on something like that. So it's absolutely remarkable. And so what we've done, just for your information, is with the funds that we're going to be saving, we've actually increased the scope of the roof plan. So what I mean is, if you've been into our front office anytime over the last few months, or you've been even into the lobby, you'll have seen buckets on the floor and water dripping in, right? So it's been actually really bad. We've got really leaky roofs at the front there. So we've just increased the scope while the guys are already here. They've already got materials here. The big flat portion right in front of the youth center there, and also on top of the office that Kent has. Water was dripping through the light fixtures in Kent's office. I don't think that's where you're going, though, right? No, okay, good. Okay. It's been just leaking terribly. So we've just increased the scope. We're going to hit budget or thereabouts, and yet we're going to have done way more of the roof than we anticipated, which means that whole end... The whole end of the building will be brand new. The roof will be done and fixed, and so that is really good news. So I just wanted you all to be aware of that. So praise the Lord. All right, I should preach now. So we've been looking at the book of Acts, and last Sunday we looked at the first portion of chapter 3, and the first 10 verses. And in that passage, I'm not sure if it's me. Am I cutting in and out? Can you all hear me okay? Yeah. I'm okay, okay. Let me know if I'm cutting out. I'll grab another mic. In that passage, you get this incredible story of the man who was lame from birth. And he's sitting at the gate of the temple, and he's asking for money, for food, just enough money to put some bread in his stomach so that he goes to bed not hungry. And he gets way more than he bargained for. Peter and John walk by, and he asks them for money, just like he's been doing with everyone. And Peter and John say, well, we don't have any money. Silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we'll give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. And a miracle happens. The man gets up, and immediately his feet and his ankles are strengthened. And he praises God, and he dances, and he sings, and he runs, and all of that. He gets way more than he bargained for. What that is, church family, is it is the presence of the living God, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit poured out upon Pentecost, at work in and through the church. That's what we see in that story. The apostles have obediently waited for the promise of the Father. It's come in power, and now they have been empowered by the Spirit to perform some pretty amazing wonders and miracles, and we see that a number of times throughout the book of Acts, and that is the first example they give us. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to see what happens exactly after that event in chapter 3. So if you have your Bible open to 3, starting at verse 11, we're going to continue the story through. It'll be on the screen for you as well. While he clung to Peter and John, so this is the man who's just been healed. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Portico, utterly astonished. I can't believe what's happened. Probably for years they've walked past this guy and seen him there. Can't believe what's happened. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people and he said, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety we made him walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you." It's the Barabbas piece from Easter. "And by faith in his name, his name itself made this man strong." Power in his name. We talked about that last week. "Whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends," verse 17, "I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he foretold through the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out, so times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people. You must listen to whatever he tells you.'" And in fact, I'm going to stop reading at that point there. What we see then in this passage is what flows out of that healing miracle. What happens next? What's the next part of the story? What flows out of it? And what flows out of it is the opportunity for Peter to preach. So a miracle has occurred. This man has been made strong in his feet and ankles. He's leaping and praising God. And what flows out of that very miracle is the opportunity for Peter to give commentary on that and to explain and then preach and lay out truth. So the healing has led to preaching, and the preaching gives Peter an opportunity to talk to Jesus' identity. It says that all the people ran towards Peter and John and the healed man. They ran towards them. And it says they were in part of the temple precincts called Solomon's portico. Or if you read in a different version, sometimes it says Solomon's colonnade. Ken, I think we have an image there of that in the temple. If you wouldn't mind just bringing that up for me, that'd be great. So this is a kind of an artistic image of what it would have looked like. Along around the outside of the temple, along running down the side of the temple, was this kind of covered portion that had all of these pillars. And it was called Solomon's portico, Solomon's colonnade. And so that's where they were. They're standing, Peter and John are standing there, the lame man are standing there, and everybody runs to them in that place. Now it shows up a few times. In John's gospel, John tells us that Jesus actually preached from here. So Jesus actually stood underneath the shelter there and actually preached sometimes in that space. In Acts chapter 5, we're going to see in a few weeks that actually the early church met there as well. They sometimes met in homes, and they did more so later. But to begin with, they were Jewish people, temple people, so they met right there in the colonnade, and they had church. And people were healed in there, and wonders were performed, and it's why one of the reasons why some of the authorities started to see what was going on and began to sort of crack down on it. So that's where they were, Solomon's colonnade. They're standing there, Peter, John, and the healed man, and everybody comes running over, probably wanting to figure out what had happened, wanting to hear some of the story. Maybe they thought Peter and John were holy men. And so they run over to them, and Peter says, men of Israel, men and women of Israel, people of Israel, why are you looking at us as though we've done this? And I'm sure Peter, standing in the very place that he had seen Jesus stand and experienced Jesus teach from, was probably quite a humbling moment for him, you can imagine. And so here he is now teaching just like Jesus did, and I bet that gave even more force behind Peter's desire to say, this wasn't me. I'm not powerful like Jesus was, who was teaching from me. I'm teaching like Jesus was, but that power did not reside in me. And he's very quickly to shine the light on the Lord Jesus and away from himself. And so it tells us something about his humility. And you know, it's so easy, isn't it, to take credit for things that aren't us or we haven't done. It's a great temptation for us. But Peter was quick to shine the light away from himself onto Jesus. He had a posture of bringing glory to Jesus Christ. We also learn that the Holy Spirit performs wonders and amazing things, not just for the purpose of impressing people. He did it, and it did impress people, and they ran to find out for sure, but that wasn't his purpose. God, the Holy Spirit, was at work in an individual's life on a micro level, dealing with his problems and his struggles and his experience, and loved on him and gave mercy to him. But also, on a bigger scale, he gave a platform from which Peter could preach. So the healing miracle led to the declaration of truth. The healing gave an opportunity for the preaching of the gospel. God, the Holy Spirit, did these wonderful things and gave platforms from which truth could flow. This is why this happened. And so he goes on and he begins to preach, and he says, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, glorified his servant Jesus, who you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate and had him released. But you rejected him, and to this we're witnesses. He refers here to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, people in the New Testament don't do that as much. It's an Old Testament thing to say, isn't it? But what immediately that does is it connects us to the unfolding story of God's working in and through Israel from the very beginning. If you were here last week, you'd have heard me say they didn't come just to start a new religion, right? That wasn't the purpose. New religion eventually became birthed and so on, but that wasn't their purpose. They understood themselves to be Jews who were the heirs of the promises of old. And now the Messiah has come, and a lot of the Jews haven't recognized that yet, and part of our job is to tell them. They just understood themselves to be living in the moment of the fulfillment of some of the ancient prophecies. That's who they understood themselves to be. And so on they go. And Peter begins to get in their face a little bit. He says, you guys are guilty of killing Jesus. The Romans were ready to set him free. Pilate said he's not done anything deserving death. Why would I kill him? The Romans, the pagans, were going to let him free, but you insisted on killing him. So he gets in their face and he says, you're guilty. And so with his preaching, it's pretty serious. It's accusation, it's conviction. Peter's bold. He doesn't mince words. But God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses to this resurrection. And in the presence of all of you, not by faith in his name, Jesus has made this man strong. It isn't our power. Don't look at us. This is a pretty bold beginning to his message, isn't it? He hasn't pulled any punches. God has turned it around, and in turning it around and resurrecting Jesus, power has been unleashed, and that power is what has made this man well, not anything we've done. So that's where Peter's going with the early part here of his sermon. But then he says something really interesting, and it's easy to miss. He says, and now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as also did your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he'd foretold through the prophets that the Messiah would suffer. So Peter's gone from, you Israelites have done this, and you killed him, and even though the Romans said, to and now, dear friends, I know you were ignorant. You see the huge shift there in the tenor and the way in which he's preaching? And you friends. That could also be fellow Israelites, brothers. So he's identifying himself now with them. He's not only saying you, now he's saying, but us, friends, fellow Israelites, you acted in ignorance. So he declared some truths. He pointed out the errors of the Jews, but now he's identifying with them. I wonder if what Peter is doing as he's preaching, and whether he planned to do this or whether it was just on the spur of the moment, who knows, as he thinks about, you know, the messages he's going to be giving and so on. But what Peter seems to be doing is balancing a prophetic voice with a pastoral voice. You see what I mean? It seems like he's not short on the prophetic words, prophetic being truth-telling and in-your-face, and this is how it is, with the pastoral voice of coming alongside, but I know you acted in ignorance, dear friends. He seems to be balancing the two things. And we all know of people who don't do that very well. We know people who are all too keen to be the prophetic voice but don't have a pastoral voice. We know the Christians who hold up banners and placards and go and picket at people's funerals and do stupid things like that, who are just so wanting to point the finger at people in truth but have no understanding of the pastoral voice and end up doing a terrible, terrible witness to the church. We know people like that, right? But Peter seems to be balancing this. And we see both voices in Jesus, don't we? Jesus didn't mince his words. Jesus told parables that packed a punch. Jesus overturned tables and got in people's faces. And Jesus told them what they were doing and how they were a brood of vipers and this. Jesus had a prophetic voice. But he also lifted up the woman at the well. He also had mercy and love and compassion on the woman caught in adultery. He was also very pastoral and caring and loving to Peter as he met across the charcoal fire on the beach and they ate fish together and he reinstated him after he denied him three times. Jesus was gentle. He seemed to be able to balance those two voices very well. So I wonder if Peter was learning to balance those two voices. Because he'd experienced both. Peter had experienced rebuke and mercy, rebuke and grace. After he denied Jesus, he ran back to the fishing boat and started fishing again and probably thought he'd messed everything up and he was messed up everything, a monumental failure. But I wonder if what we're seeing is that Peter is learning and he's growing because he's kind of an impulsive guy. You get that impression in the Gospels. But as you trace through the Gospels and the book of Acts and then into the letters he wrote later in the New Testament, you see evidences of Peter growing wise and less impulsive and still packing a punch, but being very pastoral as well. It's a real skill and a gift, isn't it? So, Peter explains then, yes, you had him killed. Yes, you did this. Yes, you are sinners, blah, 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 and all of that. But then he comes along and says, but dear friends, I know you acted in ignorance. And then he says, and by the way, this thing that's actually happened actually served to fulfill the purposes of God. God actually knew, he foreknew all of this. God planned that the Messiah would have to suffer as predicted by the prophets. It still leaves you guilty. Absolutely, you still need to repent like everybody else. But God foreknew it and God enacted it and God used it. And so then what follows in the next part of our passage is the very crux of the gospel. The very crux of the gospel from our human side, that is, the call to repentance. Let me read it to you again. So having said all of this, he then says, repent therefore. Repent therefore, turn to God. So your sins, everything you've done will be wiped out. So the times of refreshing will come. That he will send the Messiah appointed for you at Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration, announced long ago through the prophets. The call is to turn around. The call is to stop walking in the direction you're walking, a direction that is a life without God at the very center. Do a full 80 and start walking in the other direction, the direction that acknowledges Jesus as Lord and puts yourself under his lordship in your life. To move away from destructive attitudes and habits and ways of treating others and become shaped by Jesus as he calls you to his kingdom. Repent, therefore, he says. That bit of the passage got a little bit dense at places and it can become a little confusing, however. What's universal restoration and times of refreshing and Jesus up in heaven? And like, how does all that work? And so let me share an image with you that I think is going to help us as we just unpack that last portion there. So imagine the scene. You are hiking up a fairly steep mountain one summer day, and it's a hot summer day, and the sun's out, and it's bearing down, and you're getting hot, and you're with a group of friends, and you reach the summit. It's maybe midday, maybe it's 12:30, 1 o'clock, something like that. But partway up the mountain, some in your party said, you know what, we don't want to go all the way to the top. We're going to head back down to the camp, and so they did, and you carried on, and you summited around 1 p.m. or whatever. And you turn around and you start to walk down, and it's just getting hot. It gets to towards 2 p.m. It's just getting hotter and hotter. The day is just stifling, and you're sweating, and you're getting dusty and sticky, and it's gross. Your feet are beginning to throb, and your head's beginning to hurt a little bit. And quite a long time ago, you ran out of the water in your bottle, and it's empty, and your tongue's getting sticky, and it's just feeling gross. You are bone tired. And all of a sudden, you turn the next corner on the trail and you see your friends who had gone down and they've come back up to meet you. And your eyes immediately go to the fact that they've got bottles of cold, fresh water with condensation running down the side and you can't wait to grab one of them. And they've got bags of trail mix. And all of you sit down on a rock and you glug back this cold, refreshing water and you eat trail mix and you just feel so refreshed and you're so thankful for your friends. Because your friends, when they got down to camp, they thought, you know what, they didn't take enough water. It's hotter than we expected. And so they decided to come up and bless you and refresh you. And as you're sitting there and as you're drinking this water, you're thinking about the camp and how you can't wait to get down there. Because when you get down to the camp, you're going to jump in the lake and you're going to wash off all the sweat and dust, and it's going to be so cooling, it's going to feel great. And then you're going to get changed, and you're going to fire up the barbecue, and you're going to make a wonderful meal, and you're going to sit and enjoy some cold drinks and hang out together and get in your warm sleeping bag and go to bed, and you can't wait. It's been a tough day. So as you sit there, and as you consider that, and as you drink the water, and as you can't wait to get down there, you are looking forward to the refreshment, but you're also thankful that refreshment has come to meet you partway down the mountain too. So let's keep that image in mind for a moment. Repent, therefore. Turn to God so your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send his Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus, who must remain in heaven or at the camp until the time of universal restoration when God announced long ago. This is one way that the early Christians explained something that they used a whole bunch of different expressions for, and I'm going to read a few to you. Ephesians 1, God will sum up all things in Christ. Colossians 1, God would reconcile all things to himself, making peace. Revelation and 2 Peter, God will make new heavens and a new earth where perfect justice will dwell. 1 Corinthians, he will overcome every power which destroys and corrupts his good creation. So God will be all in all. Romans 8, the whole creation will be set free from bondage to decay and share the liberty of the glory of God's children. And on and on and on and on it goes. It's saying the same thing. The New Testament is littered with things like that that say the same thing but in different ways. It's talking about the end of all time, the consummation of all things, where God fulfills and completes his purposes, and it's all tied up with the return of Jesus Christ. It's a day we anticipate. It's a day we hope and long for. It's a day where everything gets refreshed. It's a day where brothers and sisters who are worshiping in churches in Egypt do not get bombed. It is a good day, and we look to it. Well, like so much early Christian belief, this is essentially a Jewish belief about the future. The Jews believed that God was going to do something and restore things at the end. Where it changes for us, and it was based on their rock-solid belief as our rock-solid belief in God as creator and judge. But where it differs, however, is the fact that we take those events, that end-time events, and we tie all of that in and rethink it around the person of Jesus Christ. It's the culmination of everything God has been doing. Judaism, as we know it, actually went off in a different direction and rejected the Messiah. So it is essentially, it's a belief that's always been there, but now finally it's understood as it was rethought around the activity and the events and the purposes and the actions of Jesus Christ. So, Jesus must remain in heaven. In other words, he's in God's sphere of influence. He's in God's sphere of being. He's seated at the right-hand side of the Father in the heavenlies. That's where he went at his ascension that we talked about a number of weeks ago. He's going to remain there until the time of universal restoration. In other words, he's going to remain there until he returns to fix everything, to redeem and to judge. So heaven is described as kind of like God's storehouse. It's like a storage closet, if you like, where his plans for the future that are actually going to happen here on earth are kind of stored up in there, waiting to come and be released, almost like we're in a play and the props for the last, the climax of the play, the last act of the play are in this storeroom ready to come out for the final act, but it's not time yet. The play is still ongoing. And Jesus is going to come in glory in that final moment. But we don't have to wait, so to speak, until we get back to the camp. Actually, times of refreshing have come to meet us partway up the mountain. And when we receive that refreshment, it's kind of like a beautiful foretaste of what's to come. It's like we're going to get to glug that water back and it's going to feel so good. We can't wait to get to the camp, though. It's going to be so much better when we get there and can jump in. Our whole body's in the water. but it's a foretaste and it's beautiful. It tastes good. And it gives us hope in the now as we labor through life in often difficult circumstances. When we turn to Jesus for the first time, when we come to know him, we get to taste that refreshment. But as we continually experience it through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we pray and as we worship and as we read his word, and when we gather in life-giving community where Christ is at the center, and when we see healing happen, and when we experience the spiritual gifts being used for the building up of the church, when we get to escape on retreat, we get those moments of refreshment that give us strength for the journey so that we can get up and keep going, and also give us an anticipation of what's to come, a signpost pointing towards it. And it's a beautiful thing. So as I close out this morning, I'd like to talk about just three things really, really briefly by way of application. Number one, let us be a people who take the posture of deflecting glory away from ourselves and towards Jesus. Let that be what we do. Let us live our lives in a way that we are continually deflecting glory away from ourselves and shining the light onto Jesus for each other and for those who don't know Jesus. Let us be like that, can we? Number two, let us also be people like Peter who are growing in our wisdom and spirituality, who are growing deep. Let's not just attach ourselves to the Christian religion to just stay there and wait for death. No, let's be growing. Let's be changing. Let's be rooting out the things that hold us back. Let's be growing in our faith and encouraging each other and becoming more Christ-like. So let us be the people who are committed absolutely to the truth. Let us be people who are committed to prophetic truth, but let us deliver it in a pastoral way. Let us be wise and hold together the prophetic and the pastoral voice. And finally, let us be a people who live out our repentance. So firstly, if you are here this morning and you need to get right with God because you've never actually repented and received the Lord Jesus, I'd love to pray with you. I'd be happy to pray with you and help you know what it means to do that and how to do that. And there's going to be people under the balcony at the back here who are available to pray for you. And there's other people who are available to pray with you. And maybe somebody brought you this morning and they'll be available to pray with you to help you make that first commitment and receive the refreshment of the Lord Jesus in your heart. But if you're here and you already know Jesus, and you've already received him, but your spiritual walk has become a little bit hard and crusty, or sweaty and dusty. If it's become a little bit like that, I encourage you to respond as we close out in song. Respond in repentance if you need to, or respond with a fresh commitment to encounter Christ afresh, who's willing and able to bless you with times of refreshment that come from his wonderful presence. So I'm going to ask our team, if they'll come back up, please. We're going to sing again. And as we sing, church family, let me just say, you know, I truly believe that what God is calling us, Seven Oaks Alliance Church, to today, in these days, in this season, at this time in our history, is reflected in our statement of vision. We are a people who want to know Jesus and make him known. So we want to be committed to shining light on Jesus as we make him known to others. But as well, we want to become people who come to know Jesus in deeper ways and get transformed by him and receive him. That, I believe, is the word of the Lord to us today. And so as we sing this closing song, come to the altar, may you respond. I'm going to suggest, Matthew, if it's okay with you, that we actually don't stand, but rather you just take a different posture this morning and you remain seated and maybe just take a posture of openness to receive. There's nothing magic about putting your hands like this, but there is something about a posture that leans us towards what is happening in our heart and mind. Or if you'd like to kneel, you feel free to do that, but I just want to suggest that we reflect on this song this morning. All right, amen.